Excellent. Thanks, Bruce and musicians, for sharing with us this morning. Just a little update, Bruce was praying for Victor and Serena Massey in Pakistan there this morning. They just sent a little news brief this week indicating that there had been four suicide bombers that had blown themselves up in a church in Pakistan this week, and 10 people were killed and 70 were injured. So they're asking for our prayers for all of the Christians in Pakistan at the present time. Message this morning is entitled Skeletons in the Christmas Closet. And this message is taken from a message given by Dominic Steele. And he's put out a little pamphlet which gives an outline of that message. It's called Skeletons in the Christmas Closet. And we have one of those for you to take at the end of the service, and they'll be given out after the message this morning. So just giving you an indication of where we're coming from this morning as we're looking at that interesting subject of skeletons in the Christmas closet. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come on this Christmas Eve morning and be reminded that Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour, has come into this world and has lived his life on earth as a human being and given his life in death upon a cross and risen again from the dead to purchase our salvation. And we thank you that through faith and trust in him, we can be forgiven our sins and find forgiveness and eternal life in you. So Lord, we pray this morning that you might help us to understand a little more of why our Saviour came to this earth. In your name we pray. Amen. So Dominic Steele tells a story of a time when soon after he was married, 6 months after he was married, in fact, to his wife Catherine, and he was alone one morning in his apartment, in their apartment, and he said he decided it was time for a bit of a clean out. And he says, I reached up into the cardboard box in our closet and my hand touched something inside that felt disturbingly like human teeth. I pulled the box down and looked inside and was disturbed to be confronted not just by teeth, but by a full human skeleton. And I'm not talking about some small plastic toy. There was nothing plastic about it. I don't pretend to be a qualified coroner, but this very much appeared to me to be a box of genuine human remains. Was this one of Catherine's former boyfriends? What should I do? Arm myself with a kitchen knife to avoid becoming her next victim. When Catherine arrived home, I tentatively raised the matter with her. I said, can I ask you a question? Why is there a human skeleton in the bedroom closet? Oh, she said, when I was a medical student, I had to buy a skeleton. And back then, you could buy real human skeletons from the university. These days, you can only get plastic ones. My heart rate slowed a little, and I moved away from the kitchen knife drawer. Most families have some skeletons in the closet of their family history. Not literal skeletons, maybe, but skeletons of a metaphorical nature. Some things that they are not particularly proud of, family secrets, hidden stories that are never mentioned in public. Things that our families may be a little embarrassed about or even a little ashamed of. It's all part of being connected to real human families. It's because we're not perfect. We are flawed people with flawed ancestry, and we have flawed lives ourselves. You'll rarely find a family that doesn't have something in their past that they're not particularly proud of. And as we look at the Christmas story, we see that central to the Christmas story is obviously Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. And if you've read any of Jesus' story in one of the four Gospels, the biographies of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you'll realise that it is for a good reason that Jesus is respected and admired even today by many people. He helped people. He taught people, he healed people, and he brought restoration to people's lives. He is the last person you'd expect to come from a seriously flawed family. Yet at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we are given Jesus' family tree, and it quickly becomes obvious that there were plenty of skeletons in Jesus' family closet. Plenty of things that occurred in his earthly family's past that demonstrated the flaws and failures in his ancestry. If you were to look in Matthew chapter 1, which gives us a genealogy of Jesus Christ, we find some of that flawed history revealed to us. I just want to read something of that genealogy because it's not the chapter that you probably turn to most often if you're reading the Bible, but we find some interesting things that took place in the family history of Jesus. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. The word begot just means that he was the father of the next person in line here. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. And Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. And Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. And so it goes on for the genealogy of something like 28 different family parts of the family tree there in Matthew chapter 1. And this family history of Jesus sounds a little bit boring sometimes when you're reading it, but as you understand the people behind it, you realize that Jesus' family history doesn't start very well when Matthew points out that Jesus is the son of David. David, although a great king of Israel, he was an adulterer who tried to cover up his sexual liaison with another man's wife by having that man killed. We read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And so we begin with Jesus being descended from an adulterous murderer. It doesn't get much better when Matthew then describes Jesus as the son of Abraham. Abraham, despite being admired as a man of great faith, was also deeply flawed. For example, to save his own skin, he lied and said his wife was his sister, exposing her to sexual exploitation by a foreign king. Genesis chapter 20 reveals that to us. Skip down a few names in that genealogy that we just read. We find a man called Ahaz, who even burned his own son as an offering in a pagan ritual to a foreign god. 2 Kings chapter 16. But it's not only the men who had a sordid history in Jesus' earthly family line. There are several women whose past is unveiled as well in the Bible, like Tamar is mentioned there. And when Tamar's husband died, his family did not do the right thing by her to look after her and protect her as they should have done. So she did the unthinkable, and she tricks her father-in-law, Judah, into thinking she was a prostitute so that she would have a child by him and then he would be forced to look after her. Rahab is also in Jesus' family tree, and she too has a very checkered past that the Bible mentions in the book of Joshua. Clearly, Jesus' family history is anything but respectable, yet it is real and very human. Which reminds us of why Jesus came into this world, because Jesus came to identify with real people. One of the points that Matthew is trying to make by including this genealogical record in his account of Jesus' birth is this: that Jesus, although fully God and totally perfect, came into the world as a very real human and became connected to our messed up human history. But why would Jesus do that? Why would he come into this messed up world? Because he wanted to be two things. He wanted to be our representative, and he wanted to be our substitute. And those two things really characterise the very reason why Jesus came into this world. Firstly, as our representative. By becoming human, Jesus is able to sympathise with us and so act as our representative before God, his Father, who we are completely unworthy and unable to meet alone. The writer to the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathise with our weaknesses, but one who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And here he's reminding us that we can confidently come into God's presence now because Jesus has already acted as our representative and done business with God on our behalf. But if he wasn't one of us, he wouldn't represent us fully and so compassionately as a human being. But not only was he our representative, but he was also our substitute. For that business that Jesus has done with God as our representative, he also did as our substitute. That is, as a human like us, he stood in for us and took the punishment of God that we deserve. As the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." In other words, Jesus took the punishment for all our mess, our foolishness, our failures, our selfishness, our rebelliousness, all of that which the Bible wraps up with one word called sin. And Jesus died on the cross to deal with the consequences of my mess and my sin, to bring me back to God, to be restored, to be forgiven, be able to start life afresh again. Jesus came to be our representative. He came to be our substitute, to take the place of us and receive the punishment for our sins upon himself. And John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." To many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You know, the family of Jesus is an intriguing opening to the biography Matthew writes for us. And with an introduction like that, of an ancestry that was so deeply flawed, you'd expect the story of Jesus to be about another flawed person. And yet as you keep reading through Matthew's gospel, the record of his life, you discover that Jesus' life is uniquely different to his forebears. His life wasn't flawed. He lived a perfect, scandal-free, free life, sin-free life. And his story demonstrates his perfectness as the Son of God. But his story also contains a twist that even his disciples and his closest friends weren't aware was coming. It reveals his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven, where he is finally recognized as the Messiah, the Christ, God's appointed ruler of the world. And the message Jesus leaves for his disciples to spread is the call for all people to put their trust in him as the one who brings us to God, as our representative and as our substitute. The disciples were given that message to go into all the world and share that news with people, to let them know that there's one who had come, who was their representative, and who had died in their place as their substitute, as he died upon a cross. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. The power of death was overcome. And even though death has some small sting still attached to it, the Bible says, "Where, O death, is your sting?" Because the resurrection of Jesus means that the ultimate reality of those who put their faith in him is that death has lost its sting. Eternal life is ours through faith in him. And I wonder whether you've done that yourself, whether you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And even at this Christmas time, it's an opportunity to consider what Jesus has done for you. Even though here 2,000 years ago, he still is your representative and your substitute, who gave his life in your place. Consider him. Don't worry about the skeletons in your closet. Consider him who offers you a future where there's no skeletons. In a moment, you're going to be handed out a little pamphlet which shares that message with you. But before we do, we're just going to pray, and then we're going to close together in our last song. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth that the Scripture brings to us, that Jesus Christ, your Son, came into this world, into a flawed and broken world, which is still flawed and broken. But there's opportunity to see lives salvaged from that brokenness, as Jesus came to offer everlasting life, forgiveness for our failures and sins. And we thank you that we can be in relationship with you forever. Lord, help us to understand all that Jesus has done and what his life and his death and his resurrection really means for us individually. And may we respond to that openly, with an open mind and heart, to see that trusting him is logical and makes great sense as we see the destiny of where this world is going. We commit our lives to you today, and may we have a blessed Christmas, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll just hand out those pamphlets now, so if